two more tonight and next Wednesday night lessons or teachings in the book of Revelation, and then we're going to do 2 weeks of review. We'll do about half the book one night and the other half and the other night, kind of taking all the bits and pieces and kind of put them together so that it'll help you understand the flow of it. Tonight we're going to actually look at what I've entitled as What Must Soon Take Place. We'll see in this section that in verse 7, it'll say, as we look at verses 6 through 12 tonight, and then next week we'll look at 13 through the end of the chapter. And then there's most people are familiar with verse 20, where it says, "Even so," some translations, "even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Here it says, "Yes, come, I am coming quickly." But look at verse 7 that we'll look at tonight. It says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly." And then in verse 12, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And in verse 20, we already saw it says, "I'm coming quickly." And we'll discuss that. But anytime that you read the scriptures and you make observations, that's kind of where you want to start. Read, make notes. You want to look at what we call observations, things that appear over in a section of scripture. That would be an observation. Cities, places, things. Ask the questions: who, what, when, where, how, why, for. Those are kind of questions, and you kind of make notes of those kind of things, and then you kind of do your interpretation and then your application. That's kind of the three basic fundamentals to Bible study methods, or and some of you've actually taken that class in the seniors that Bob have led you through it. But that's just something to note there. We've looked at the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and the lights of the new Jerusalem. Now it's kind of a snapshot, kind of going back, and John is going to get a vision of the things as they're going to unfold. So the description of the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem is kind of over. And now he's going to be kind of shown a panoramic view of the things that must come and take place. So in verse 6 it says, "And he said to me, these words are faithful and true." It's interesting that this angel, which is the he, the pronoun that's introduced here, and it should be a small h in your Bible. I would caution you to always go by the English text. I would on capitalizing pronouns and things like that, just as a caution. They're right 98% of the time in their translation of the Greek text or the Hebrew text, which is actually the Masoretic text. We don't have the Hebrew text, and we have an enormous amount of the manuscripts, not the original manuscripts, but of the Greek manuscripts, and that's what they use to make these translations. And sometimes they have to make interpretive decisions based on the context and the grammar of how they choose whether it's God speaking, Jesus speaking, or here an angel speaking. You know, who's communicating this? Ultimately, it's all inspired by God, but it makes it important because later we'll see that John's going to do something that he gets rebuked for, and it's important to see that. So where he says, "And he said to me," if you come out off of the context of the previous section, you might think initially, well, that should be a capital H because it talks about the Lord will illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me. So if you don't put it in the context, you might think, well, that's actually the Lord that's revealing this to him in this vision. But we'll find out later here that it is the angel. And he says, these words are faithful and true. And really what he's telling him, you know, we live in a world where there's no absolute truth. In fact, things that are in the past that are true, our society today and our culture today wants to rewrite those things as how they wish they had occurred. So, I mean, that's like rewriting history. And so here, I think it's comforting to know that this angel is revealing to John, listen, you can put all your eggs in this basket. This is faithful, and it's true. And I've said this before, but I'll just kind of give you a quiz. What separates Christianity from all other religions in the world? A risen Christ, I got that one. What? Believe in God? A living God. Right back there, Mike Donahue, it's true. That's what separates. There's a lot of religions that believe in a resurrection. There's a lot of religions that believe in a living God. And those are good things. Those are foundational. Don't get me wrong. But what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world is Christianity is true. It's true. Every other religion in the world is false. It's true. And here he says, it's faithful and it's true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, in other words, Yahweh and God, they have directed the mouths, the interpretation, the inspiration of what the prophets wrote and what they foretold. And they sent and sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Now, we've already stated that he talks about soon here. And if you ask people, you know, they'll say about Jesus' second coming, it's soon. His second coming. Not talking about the rapture. The rapture is a signless event that can happen just like that. But the second coming of Christ to earth, when it means soon, it's not in the sense of time. It's in the sense of it could happen at any moment. It's imminent. And we hear that phrase growing up, but we understand it because it's something that we comprehend in our life growing up. For instance, my mom, when I was a kid, would go next door to our neighbors. And she said, I'll be back in a minute. Well, she didn't come back in 60 seconds. You know. But what that left to me is, I better not be doing what I'm not supposed to be doing, because she could be back any second, not a minute. Right? We've said that to our spouse when we go do something. Like if you have a hobby or something on Saturday and it's, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning and you're leaving the house and they say, when are you going to be back? I'll be back shortly. And about 4 o'clock that afternoon, you come back, right? Well, that's not shortly, is it? But they don't really know when you're going to come back. What do they know? That you're going to come back. Or their hope is that you're going to come back. Yeah. And when you drive back, your suitcase is packed and it's out in the driveway. So that means you have stayed too long. So, but you understand what I'm saying? That's the Greek word here for soon, the Greek word for quickly, means it's imminent. It means that it's going to happen. It doesn't mean soon or quickly. It means when he comes, he's going to come quickly. It's not like he's going to drag his feet coming. But here it just means he could come at any time. It's imminent. So a lot of people get hung up on that. They say, well, it's been 2,000 years. I thought he said he was coming back soon. I thought he said he was coming back quickly. Well, I'll be back in a minute. You know? And in the context of that, I don't think it's that pertinent. But in the context of that, in 2 Peter chapter 3, what does the Lord say about when they ask him about this delay in the Lord's coming? He says, My timetable is not your timetable. For a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So right there, he tells you soon doesn't mean time-wise. It means imminent. And so he says, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. How many of you, prior to our, you don't have to raise your hand, it's just a throw it out there to get you kind of thinking, have read or studied the book of Revelation before, either under another pastor, another Sunday school teacher, or on your own? Yeah, I said you didn't have to raise your hand. So, but we appreciate your confession. And if you'll give X number of dollars, we'll send your confession to the Lord and get your forgiveness. You're in the wrong building? Yeah. So, what's interesting is we saw this at the beginning of the book. You remember this? Blessed is he who reads and who hears. Well, they didn't have a copy of the scriptures like we had. They had limited, and so they would read it until they could get it copied. And they were blessed by reading it and hearing it and heeding it. It was in, or doing it, it was in Revelation 1:3. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. For the time is near. I don't know when the Lord is going to return. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But it's closer today than it was yesterday. The time is near. And then we're going to look at what we're supposed to be doing. And John's going to get rebuked. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. I think what's interesting is that John had the privilege of having these things revealed to him. And it is, this book is entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is the Greek word apocalypse, which means an unveiling or a revealing of the things that are going to take place in the future. It's the looking into the future and showing us or revealing to us the things that are going to allow Jesus Christ to usher in his kingdom and set it up here on earth and kind of right the ship. Right now, you know, this world has been, by God's design, turned over to Satan, and he's allowed him to that, and the world has gone its way and following Satan. And so this is where the kingdoms are going to be flipped upside down. He's going to usher in his kingdom. And that's what caused the angels, remember? Hallelujah, hallelujah. The chorus that we saw where the kingdom of God is being ushered in. In fact, Dr. Toussaint, who I just mentioned, wrote a commentary on Matthew called Behold Your King and the Kingdom of God. And it's a really good study. I think it's out of print. I actually have a copy. So, all right. Then he says, and when I heard and saw, I fell down. I mean, it's almost like, you know, what he saw and what he experienced, it's almost like it was more than he could take. It caused him to lose his perspective of what was going on in a sense of what he does. He says that I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And so that's why we know that it's the angel up here in verse 1. Now, John's done this before. but he gets rebuked. How many of us have made the same mistake more than once? Yeah, a lot of us, you know. And I think it's encouraging that when he makes this mistake, you know, he's corrected. And so we need to learn from our mistakes, but we also need to accept the rebuke or the correction. And when we are corrected, hopefully the person that's doing it, whether it's the Word of God or another person, that they're doing it in love. They're doing it for our best interest. But notice what he says to him in verse 9. He says, but he said, that's the angel to me, do not do that. As many of you know, that I have stated that one of my pet peeves at Christmas is all the angels are females, you know, that are in the malls and that kind of stuff. And all the angels in the Bible have masculine names, and all the word angel and anytime it shows up, it's in the masculine case. But this sure sounds like my mother. Don't do that. Anybody else have a mother like that? Yeah. He says, don't do that. I am a fellow servant. Isn't that interesting? That the angel says, listen, I'm a fellow servant. I serve the Lord. Of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. Worship God. You don't have to show your hands again. Is there anything in this world that you worship other than God? This world sure does, don't they? They worship money, they worship fame, they worship prestige, they worship athletes. It used to really bother me that when I was pastoring in Indianapolis and they were making it to the playoffs or the Super Bowl, and Peyton Manning was the quarterback, that grown men, the kids I could understand, but grown men would actually come to church on that Sunday that they were playing in a playoff game or the Super Bowl wearing Peyton Manning's jersey. I mean, I'm thinking, really? You know, I never said anything to them, you know, but boy, I wanted to. I was sitting down, but inside I was standing up. You know, and I wanted to say, you know, because the problem is that's who they want to identify with. You're coming to worship the Lord wearing a jersey of a football player? You know? Who's really important to you? You know? And that may not have been their heart. You know, I'm not judging their heart. But I think we have to be careful about those kind of things. You know? Be sensitive to them. Be sensitive to little things, because I think Satan is very, well, I know, he's very subtle. He's very crafty. It's kind of like this Harry Potter series, you know. The majority of parents think that's okay. But, you know, when you got kids following something or someone who is casting spells, doing this, doing that, magic and all that kind of stuff, I think you have to be very careful to dabble and those kind of things. And, you know, some people think I'm extreme in that. That's okay. You know, I'm more concerned to what the Lord thinks, what I'm extreme about. So worship God. It's a command. It's a sentence. Worship God. Don't fall into the trap of worshiping other things or other people. And I'll be honest with you, I have to guard myself against that because of my love for sports. And my appreciation for athletes. I have to be very careful of not admiring them wrongly for their ability to do something, but to worship the one who gave them the ability to do it. And it would be so great for us to go back and see athletes today that are, you know, 6'9" tall, you know, almost 7 foot, basketball goals 10 foot, to dunk the ball and act like, you know, I'm using my God-given talent other than I did something that's miraculous, you know? Now, if they were 4'2" and dunked it, I could see them getting excited, you know? But, I mean, when you can stand flat-footed and touch the rim, you know, if I dunked it, you ought to be impressed. But I have a 2-inch vertical leap. And that's off of a trampoline, I think. So, but I'm just encouraging all of us to be careful. Make sure that we worship God. And if we don't think that we can't fall into worshiping something other than God, where did John make the mistake? Isn't that amazing? I mean, you couldn't have gotten in a better place to worship God than him, and he makes the mistake. So just be careful. And then verses 10 through 11, he says to John to proclaim the prophecy. I really like this. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, where have you heard something similar to that, but opposite? I think it's Daniel 12, isn't it? Well, your footnote's not inspired. Of course, you could be right, though, huh? 12:4, where he tells Daniel at the end of the book to seal this up, not to reveal it. I think it's in Daniel chapter 12:9. So I think the reason that he told Daniel that is because he didn't want that part of what Daniel had been given to be revealed until later. There might be the possibility this is what Daniel was, revelation might have been what was revealed to him, or parts of revelation. And we weren't ready to hear it, because there's a lot of things in Scripture in the New Testament that was hidden in the Old Testament, and it says, this is the mystery, and then it'll explain. And mystery is not something that's mysterious, it's just something that has not yet been revealed, is what it means. So here he's telling him right the opposite. He's telling him, listen, go and proclaim this. Don't seal this up. The reason I ask you the question, if you've ever heard the book of Revelation taught before in a church that you attended or by another pastor or whatever, is I'm afraid that individuals have sealed up the book of Revelation because they take the attitude of, well, I can't understand it, or it's very difficult. And unfortunately, I think a lot of pastors take that attitude, and they said, therefore, they don't teach it. I know John MacArthur said that if you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, you need to preach the book of Revelation. You know, and by this time next week, we'll have read every word in this revelation. And we will be blessed, and we will profit from it, if we heed it, do it, live by it, and to know it. And in the book of Daniel, I've heard people say before, well, you shouldn't preach or teach the book of Daniel. It's too difficult for people to understand. I actually had one of my family members tell me that, you know. Somebody told me, you're down there preaching Daniel. I said, yeah. Kind of think you're smart, don't you? You can figure that stuff out. I said, no, I just, you know, just teaching. Well, God doesn't want us to know that stuff. And so when it's a family member, I usually get in the flesh quicker than I do when it's a church member. So I said, I know, you're exactly right. That's why God said in Daniel 9:24, I write these things so that you may know and discern and understand. I guess God was just wasting his breath, you know? Think about that. Why would God waste the time to record his inerrant word if he didn't want us to know it, understand it, and live it? This doesn't make sense, does it? Exactly. I'm glad y'all are in agreement. So he's telling them here, do this. Why? For the time is near. For the time is near. He's coming soon. I'll be back in a minute, is what he's saying. Hey, heed this, because I'll be back in a minute. What happens when somebody tells you, let's say you're an employee and your employer leaves, And when he leaves, you know he's going on a two-week vacation. You know he's not going to be back for 2 weeks. What do some people in the office do? But if the owner of the company says, "Hey, I'm leaving, and I'm not sure when I'll be back. I'll be back in a little while." They might slack off, but they're kind of looking over their shoulder. But for 2 weeks, they're not going to be looking over their shoulder unless he comes back unexpectedly, right? So that's kind of, I think, the idea for us. That's kind of an illustration. The difference between waiting and watching. And we're told to be watching for the Lord, not waiting. Watching. It's kind of like the illustration I gave you about the dog versus the cat. When we leave, we have a cat. And when we leave, I have no clue what that cat's doing. But I know people that have dogs. They leave. That dog sits there at that back door waiting for them to come back, watching for them. And if it's a glass door, they're like a watchdog, you know. And as soon as they see the vehicle drive up, that tail starts wagging. You know, those ears perk up. My daughter-in-law, Ashley, she's got a little puppy that she rescued, Penny. Penelope's are actually her name, but they call her Penny. And, boy, if I believed in reincarnation, I'd want to come back as Penny. But when Ashley leaves, because this dog was abused as a puppy, when Ashley leaves, and if I'm in the room, that dog sits there and watches and stares down that hallway. And I can call Penny, and Penny's ear, one ear might go like this, but her head doesn't move. Penny. And she's staring down that hallway, watching for Ashley to return. And that's what he's talking about here, where he says the time is near. Heed. Don't seal up, but proclaim this prophecy. Proclaim it. Now, verse 11 is one of the strangest verses in all of the Bible. Anybody study and go, whoa? Anybody read ahead and study and get confused with that verse? Anybody? Anybody figure it out? Shoot, I was hoping somebody would come up here and explain it for us. He says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Now, where in Scripture can you go and for God to say, if you're doing something wrong, just keep on doing it? What does he normally say? Repent, right? And then he says, and the one who is filthy, still be filthy. I mean, you're going to get all the non-believers to go, see, I'm just doing what God told me to do. I'm doing wrong. He told me to keep doing wrong. I'm living a filthy life. He told me to keep living a filthy life. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Now, let's not take it out of context and try to figure out what is God trying to communicate here. Well, if we look at the immediate context, what does he say? Verse 10, he says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So what are the prophecies all through this book? It's about the Lord. It's about judgment. It's about the Lord's return. It's about the tribulation period. It's about the seals being broken and the trumpets being open and the bowls being poured out. It's about all of that. So that's what we need to be communicating. Do what? Be ready for the Lord's return. Then look at the context after it. Verse 12 says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Here's how I interpret verse 11. That if you are wrong, if you are living wrongly, if you are filthy, or if you are righteous, or if you are holy, when the Lord returns, that state is what you're going to be in. When he returns, it's over. If you're in that state, that's what you're going to keep doing. That's the state you're going to be in for all of eternity. And when that happens, where he says in verse 12, my reward is with me, that means that at that time, the Lord is going to reward us for our works as a Christian. And we are, and I know you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. We are saved by the works of Jesus Christ, but we do works for Jesus Christ because we are saved. And then our motives behind what we do. In fact, in I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5, 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed, that's repaid, for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that has to do with our motives behind what we do. And so those that are evil, they're going to be judged too. And they're going to earn or get paid according to what their works earn them, which will be hell, because that's what they'll be counting on to get them into heaven. So that's my understanding of verse 11, that when this time period happens, when he comes quickly, just like that, that whatever state they're in, that's what state they're going to remain in for all of eternity. And the only way to be righteous, obviously, is to be in Christ. So his return and our reward, whether our reward is good or bad, you know, that's what we're going to get paid. All right, well, next week we'll wrap it up. But any questions about what we covered tonight? All right, well, thank you all so much for coming. You have endured to the end. So if you come the next 3 weeks, you'll be overcomers.